A sick person laying in a hospital bed. Rows of get well cards already on the table. What good can another card from you do? Well, the answer is probably more supernatural than you might think. You'll learn more about that today on Grace to You. I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in to today's Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's giving us a picture, a scenario. A woman in your church, let's say, she's homebound with a serious illness. You don't know her too well, but you want to be of help if you can. Now, this woman has several caring relatives already. They're not Christians, but they lovingly meet her needs. They comfort her around the clock. So here's the question. What makes the comfort that you as a Christian can give any different, any better, than what the woman's already getting? The answer has to do with the supernatural source of your comfort. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will show you how to bless others with that supernatural love that's yours if you know Christ. Let's begin today's lesson.
1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now, the emphasis of this particular passage is bound up in one statement in verse 22. Love one another. Now, remember, this is all in a section in which he is calling for a proper response to the gift of salvation. You remember, don't you, that in the first 12 verses of chapter 1, Peter describes salvation, and then he says in response, starting in verse 13, there are some things that ought to be true of your life. Toward God, verse 13 through 18, you ought to honor him, glorify him, worship him, hope in him, and all those things. Toward one another, you ought to love one another. So this is a response to the gift of salvation. We are to love one another. Now, we ask some questions. Let's go back to those questions, all right? Question number one, which will unfold the text for us. When were we enabled to love supernaturally? Do you remember the answer? Look at verse 22. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." When were we enabled to love supernaturally? Do we have that ability? The answer is yes. The time is when we obeyed the truth and purified our souls. Question number two, and we looked briefly at this last time, very briefly. Who are we to love? We now have the capacity, since we were saved, so much so that it is supernaturally natural to us. We have the love. We have the Spirit within us to move that love through us. We have opportunity to love. But who are we to love? Well, let's go back to verse 22. It says to love one another. Well, to whom does the one another refer? Backing into the verse a little further, sincere love of the brothers, other Christians, other Christians. We not only have been given, mark this, the ability to love, but we have been given a new family in which to exercise that love. And it exceeds all earthly relationships. It exceeds all earthly limitations. Beloved, I want you to understand this principle. It is much more important that we demonstrate love to one another than even that we demonstrate love to the outside world. Because it is the attraction and the love within the church that draws them to us, that affirms that we are Christ's. So when were we given the capacity to love like this at salvation? Who are we to love? Each other. Let's go to the next question. How are we to love? How are we to love? Back to verse 22. One word. and then another at the end. Fervently, that's the first word. Fervently. That's a very important word to Peter. He uses it again in chapter 4. Would you notice it in verse 8? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of what? Sins. Love floods over all transgression. So many people hold grudges. So many people become bitter and unforgiving. Love covers a multitude of sins. God wants us to love in a covering way so that our love is dominant. He wants us to love fervently. Twice Peter says it, fervently. Now, what does it mean? It's a Greek word, ektenes. It's really a physiological word. It speaks of the anatomy. It is used to speak of a horse. It is used to speak of a man. And it means to stretch to the limit of a muscle's capacity. To literally stretch to the very furthest point until that muscle reaches its maximum limit. A very graphic term. It means metaphorically to go all out, to reach the very limit of love, as far as you can reach, which in terms of 1 Peter 4:8 would mean to cover whatever sins exist. Very much like what Jesus said when Peter said, "Shall I forgive 7 times? And he said, "Forgive 70 times 7 times. And he was talking about within the household of faith, within the church, among believers, the children of God. We are to love so that our love reaches very far, stretches to the limit, and covers any iniquity and any transgression with loving, gracious forgiveness. The same word, by the way, is used in Luke 22:44, where it says that Jesus was praying in the garden. He was in agony. He was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. That means he was extremely extended in the matter of prayer. Extended to the point where he literally began to ooze from his flesh, as it were, great drops of blood. That kind of love, that stretched, fervent love that goes beyond the casual level, which is what most of us experience and little else. That same word is also used, by the way, so I'm thinking of it in Acts 12:5, where it says, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. They were literally praying to the limits that their faith could stretch them. Commentator Hort, who has done so much in the past to help us in understanding the Word of God, writes, and I quote, "All genuine love is a principle and is founded on the perception of a permanent relation as opposed to the self-pleasing, casual, and short-lived impulses which have but an imperfect right to the name of love." That's good. All genuine love is a principle founded on a permanent relation. Then he says this, our word ektenes or ektenos, either form, expresses the manifested character of a genuine love. It is steady and unremitting. The birth from above is the only consistent and rational justification of such a love. And the ever-flowing stream of life from above, from the living and abiding God, at once demands this character in love and renders it possible. It is the life of God in man which raises the love of man for man to its highest power, end quote. It's loving at the limit. It's loving at the extremity. It is a love that stretches as far as it can possibly reach. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, we read this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." You are to stretch your love, to love God with all the loving capacity you have heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to stretch to love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. What does that mean? That you care for your neighbor, that you look on your neighbor's needs in the same way you meet your own. And then Jesus said, if you want to understand that, let me tell you a story. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest didn't have any love. He didn't want to help that man. And then a Levite who served the priesthood also came to the place and saw him. He passed by on the other side and went the very opposite way, walked on the other side of the road. And a certain Samaritan who was an outcast was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him in his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. That's loving to the limit. You come across a perfect stranger, you're an outcast, you have compassion, you pick him up, you put him on your own beast of burden, you take him to an inn, you nurse him back, you pay the bill, and you say, whatever else he needs, I'll cover that when I come back this way. That's stretching to love the unlovely, the unloved. That was the whole point. Who is my neighbor? Anybody in your path with a need? We are to love one another. How are we to love? We are to love to the limit of our capacity. How does this apply to you? See, how am I going to love somebody? I don't see anybody lying in a road like that. Well, maybe you do sometimes. I know there have been times when I've castigated my own soul at my indifference, having passed by someone in need, even in physical need. But we're talking here about loving the brethren with a fervent love. How does that apply to me? Well, I don't want you to trivialize it. I don't want you to fuss with sentiment. I don't want you to fuss in your mind with emotion in your own little world and how you can show affection to the folks in your little world. That's not the idea here at all. I want you to ask yourself the question, who do you know that has real need? Who do you know that has real need? Who do you know that's struggling financially? Who do you know that's struggling emotionally? Who do you know that's struggling spiritually? Who do you know that's struggling maritally? Who do you know that's struggling in any number of ways or in many ways? Who do you know that's a widow in need? Who do you know that's a single parent trying to raise children all alone? Who do you know that's an orphan, a foster child, that needs somebody to care for him or her? Who do you know that's struggling in tragedy? Who do you know that's facing the death of a spouse? Who do you know that's in illness, in a hospital, or a rest home? Who do you know that's in sin? Who do you know that's lonely? And maybe I've said too many things and I've covered up the ones you were thinking about. I went to the hospital the other night late because a man called me and he said, I think I'm dying, and you promised me that when it was time to go to heaven, you'd tuck me in. I said, I will. And so it was in the middle of the traffic, in the middle of the 5 o'clock traffic. I went into Los Angeles to the Good Samaritan Hospital, and we had a marvelous time of fellowship. But it wasn't until his wife came in that I began to realize that maybe the real tragedy here was going to be what she would do with her life all alone after the loss of her husband. And so we began to talk about ways in which I might be able to minister to her personally, so that her needs would be met, and he wanted to be sure that that was the case, because all he could think about was heaven, frankly. And he was happy to go, except for the fact of leaving the wife whom he cherished so deeply. And as I left the place and drove home, I thought to myself, how many people are there in my world that are at a desperate level such as that? How many people are there in my world that are hanging by a thread in one way or another, desperately needing somebody to touch their life, and I'm so busy with my own little world, I can't do it? So ask yourself the question, who do I know has a real need, and what am I doing about it? Who do I know that has a real spiritual need? They're just not victorious in their spiritual life. Who do I know that has a financial need? Who do I know that is struggling emotionally because of a wayward teenager? Who do I know that's married to an alcoholic, struggling in loneliness? Who do I know that's ill? Who do I know that has a spouse facing death? Lord, direct me toward those people and help me to stretch my love. Peter says the kind of love is a stretching, intense, unrelenting, sacrificial love that reaches out. It's not so much from a requirement. No, look what he says. It is fervent love toward one another from the what? From the heart. It's not external. It's not something compelled legalistically. It's something compelled from within. God, help us to have that kind of compassion who are so easily distracted. It must be what Paul had in mind when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, that we're to have love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. It must come from the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It must be the kind of love the Spirit produces from within. So Peter, we ask the question, how are we to love? And Peter says, oh, you're to love to the limit. To the limit of your own sacrifice, whatever it costs you in time, whatever it costs you in energy, whatever it costs you in money, whatever it costs you in weariness, whatever it costs you, period, you're to love to the limit. And it's to come from the heart. It's to come from the heart. And you see, that's so very important. Otherwise, we would say, all right, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to love that way if it kills me. I'm going to do my duty. Peter says, don't do that. Has to come from inside. You say, how can it come from inside? It's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you know and experience the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, if we walk in the Spirit, He'll produce the fruit, right? So you need to get your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's a moment-by-moment thing. As I long for the Spirit of God to control my life moment-by-moment, then the Spirit produces the love from my heart that reaches out to touch these people. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to experience that. As I sat by the bed the other night with Robert in the hospital, began to hold his hand. And at first, you know, fighting all the traffic down and realizing I would have to fight it all the way back, I was a little hurried in my spirit. But as I held his hand and we sat together and I read him from a Bible, he asked me if he could have one of my own Bibles to keep. And I think I mentioned to some folks that I said, well, I'll bring the Bible down and I'll give it to you. And he said, I want to have in my last days one of your Bibles in my hand. So I gave him one, and he said to his wife before I left, put this in my will and will it back to John. So I'm going to get it back. But as we sat there and read together out of his Bible, that was my Bible, I began to experience in an hour and a half the tremendous peace and calm and richness of the sharing of that kind of experience. Sometimes we cheat ourselves out of the richest and the best, don't we? Because we're not willing to love from the heart. That's the work of the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit has to pull us into the situation in order to get us to yield to that compelling love. This is a good place maybe to say this, that we have the capacity to love. Every believer does. That's very clear. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's part of our nature to love supernaturally. But we also, and I must say it, have the capacity not to love, don't we? Sure we do. We have the capacity to sin, don't we? And we can sin in not loving. That's why there are so many exhortations in the New Testament that call us to love. We need to be exhorted to use that available love, to allow the Spirit of God to move. And that's why, for example, in Philippians 1:9, Paul says, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more. We have the capacity to love. We also have the capacity to sin. So Paul prays for the abounding of the potential to love. Also, Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, well, actually verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Then he says this, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. I want to see more of it. I want to see it expanded and extended. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see that love on the increase. Peter even says in 2 Peter 1:7 that we are to add to our godliness brotherly kindness. We are adding to our brotherly kindness love. So the commands in the Scripture to love, the commands to love more and more, indicate that there's a capacity in us not to love, and that's our fallen flesh. We are commanded to love, to use the resource God has given to us. When did we become able to love? At our salvation. Who are we to love? One another. How are we to love? Fervently and from the heart. The fourth question that helps us understand this passage: why are we to love like this? Why are we to love like this? And this, dear friends, is the richness of this great text. Why are we to love like this? Verse 23, for you have been born again. You're to love like this because it is consistent with your new life. It is consistent with the outworking of that new life. And when you were born again, it was not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. In other words, you have been born again by an imperishable, eternal seed which has produced an imperishable and eternal new life. And your loving is consistent with your living that new life. I just think that's so direct. For you have been born again. It's almost as if Peter anticipates that someone would say at the end of verse 22, well, why should we love like that? For you've been born again, he says. You must love like this because it is consistent with your new life. So, when did we receive the ability to love at salvation? Who are we to love? One another, brethren? How are we to love? Fervently, from the heart. And why are we to love? Because it is consistent with our new life. And though we have a new life, there is enough sin left in us to hinder us from doing what is most consistent to that new life. And that is loving. 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 And I exhort you as Peter did, beloved, love one another. It is the truest expression of your new life, the new imperishable life of God that will never fade and never wither and never die. And I submit to you, it's time for the church to show this world what a genuine love is all about. We're capable of that by God's grace in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for again making your word so clear to us, and Lord, help us to demonstrate that kind of love that you showed to us when you gave your life. Teach us by your Spirit, momentarily as we live each day, to show love to all those in the household of faith, that the world may know we belong to you, and that we may enrich the lives of those in your family and show the character of our new life. In Christ's name.
That's John MacArthur, pastor, best-selling author, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. John calls the message supernatural love. Now, you saw today the amazing fervency with which God calls Christians to love fellow Christians. God gives you the capacity for fervent love. But John, let me ask this. It's not always easy to love people that way. Even Christians sometimes say things and do things or have attitudes that are, well, anything but lovable.
Yeah, and that's never the issue, Carl. Of course people do things that are not lovable. We do things that are not lovable. I always think about Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he's gathering with his disciples in the upper room on that last fateful night, the night he was betrayed and arrested. And they're arguing, the other gospel records tell us when we put it all together, they're arguing about which of them is going to be the greatest. They're totally indifferent to what is coming in Jesus' life, even though he's told them about it. They're arguing about whether they're going to sit on the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom and which of them is the greatest. They're just really very unlovable and ugly at that moment. And the gospel record tells us in John chapter 13, this is how it begins. And Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, loved them to perfection. Wow. He loved them in the moment when they were the most unlovable. That's not the issue. It's learning how to love the unlovable, because we're all sinful. We're all unlovable to one degree or another. I have a message that I did called Dealing with Problem People. I guess you could call it loving the people that are hard to love. It's a great help. It takes you into the Word of God and what the Bible says about that. We titled it Dealing with Problem People. This message is on CD or cassette tape. It's free to anyone who's never contacted us before. Call us, fax, email, write us today. Ask for a free copy of Dealing with Problem People. We'll send you that message if you've never contacted us before, and I know that's most of you, so do it today.
Again, John's message is called Dealing with Problem People. It's yours free if you've never contacted us before today. It really will help you to help others who are lost, anxious, or overtly sinful. If you're already a part of the radio family, you can buy a copy of it at a reasonable price. But contact us today. Ask for the title Dealing with Problem People. Again, it's yours free if you're contacting us for the first time. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE, or you can reach us by email. That address is letters@gty.org. And the regular mail address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, if you've never contacted us before, ask for John's message called Dealing with Problem People. It's on CD or tape, your choice. And if you have contacted us, you can pick up a copy of the CD for $6. Order by phone, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, to be ready to love others biblically, you need to consistently and skillfully know how to study God's Word. The MacArthur Study Bible will help you develop the type of habits and the application of what you're reading. To order a copy of the Study Bible, go online to gty.org or give us a call at 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks, too, for writing and telling us how this broadcast is encouraging you to serve others in a godly way. The mailing address here is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur, have a great weekend. Tune in to DirecTV Channel 378 for Grace to You's Sunday telecast, 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific, and then be here Monday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Which element of supernatural is most mysterious to you? God, demons, the devils, maybe the angels? John helps clear away the confusion in the study called God, Satan, and Angels, which begins Monday on Grace to You.